Very thankful to be in the house of the Lord, especially on the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord arose from the dead, and we're very thankful to be able to think about that each and every time we are in the Lord's house on the first day of the week. Thankful to be back with Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, and thankful to see Brother Vernon as well. And we ask for your prayers. Like, if you would, to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Very thankful for the hospitality of Brother Bruce and Sister Patty, and good meals and the rest we had last night, the good conversations. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In the preaching of the gospel, it's very important to be praying for whoever stands before you, and also be praying for yourself, because worshiping God is an activity of the soul and mind and of the spirit. And to engage in divine worship, you have to put forth an effort. And here the apostle writes to the brethren here, and he says, finally, my brethren, they had a connection, did they not? And as you look at one another, even though there's a lot of natural family connection in the household of faith, our connection is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our connection is that we are the children of God. And so when it comes to divine worship, we must understand that we're all born of the Spirit of God, and we need to engage in this. It's pleasing unto the Lord. And if you put forth that effort, you most of the times will receive something from it. And so the apostle called them his brethren. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And it's wonderful to rejoice in the Lord. It's something that it's just a constant thing that you can do. Rejoice in the Lord. I would say there's people here that's rejoiced in other things besides the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, we rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. And when maybe someone has a new grandbaby or a new addition to the family, there's some rejoicing, is there not? Probably looking at some individuals here this morning that's made some straight A's. And hopefully out of this large congregation of children, there'll be somebody that's made some straight A's. And you rejoice. You have straight A's on your report card. But you can't rejoice continually, can you? Because there's the next semester or next 9 weeks or whatever, and you have to work again. Maybe a contract or a job, and you rejoice in obtaining that. But yet, there's work, and that rejoicing sort of fades. New dress, new pair of shoes. Somebody went out hunting and did very well and did some fishing. There's some rejoicing. I remember as a little fella that I prayed and prayed that God would help me catch the biggest fish. Well, I didn't catch any fish that day. But I prayed anyways. And there's been times that I've rejoiced in many things that's happened to us here on this earth. But it doesn't last. But when you rejoice in the Lord, you have something that you can rejoice forever. And that rejoicing will continue on as it begins here in the earth, it'll continue on in heaven as you rejoice in the Lord. You know, sometimes men in battle will win a hill, or they'll win a position. I remember reading about Ulysses S. Grant and his first battle, and they'd crossed the Mississippi, and they took a stronghold there, and they got into the enemy, the Confederate camp, and they were rejoicing. They was hopping up and down on the cannons and everything, and they had they had overcome the stronghold. But the rejoicing didn't last long, because the Confederates crossed the river and came and overtook them, and Grant and his army had to retreat. And so you might rejoice in a battle, but yet lose a war. That's happened many times in World War I, World War II. You might win a war. World I was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. And they rejoiced. We still have a day called used to be called Armistice Day, November the 11th. I think it's called Veterans Day now, but November the 11th. And so on the 11th month, on the 11th day at the 11th hour, was an armistice, and everyone rejoiced and that the war was over. But 30 years later, even though that war was won, there was another one, which was World War II. And so as we rejoice in the Lord, we know that that battle was fought and won. And as far as everlasting peace between us and the Father, we've been reconciled unto God by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that. I believe Isaiah put it this way. He said, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Mm-hmm. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So you can rejoice in the Lord today in that fact, and tomorrow and the next day. And you can rejoice in that even until you arrive in eternal glory. Psalm 100 tells us to be glad in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord. We've turned to Psalm 100, and it's a psalm that hopefully we have a few verses, if not the whole psalm memorized. It's only five verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Well, that's what we've done. We've come before his presence with singing. We've made a joyful noise unto the Lord. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We need to read that time and time again and understand that. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That means we have a shepherd. The New Testament puts it this way: ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore serve God in your body and your spirit, which are his. You belong to somebody. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Oh, what a wonderful thing to rejoice in the Lord. The psalmist David in Psalm 4 puts it this way. When it comes to spiritual things and things about the Lord, he says, Thou hast put joy in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increase. Now, harvest time is a big time for farmers, those who had vineyards. That's because you work and work and work, and then at the end of the season, you reap. Remember Boaz? They had worked. They were so tired, but oh, he was just happy to get all that completed. But David says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase." And how true it is. When you rejoice in the Lord, and I mean really rejoice in the Lord, there's nothing on this earth that compares to having that continual rejoicing in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, I hope as you've come to the household of faith, you've heard some of the same things over and over and over again. And it's good, because God knows the mind better than any psychologist or any surgeon. He's the one who made the mind. And if you want to know something, you need to repeat it again and again and again. Used to, people were able to remember their phone numbers, but with these new contraptions now, the people don't say it or dial it. They just push one button. But it's interesting that the mind, repetition is the key, and that's why it needs to be repeated over and over and over again to write the same things. The Apostle Peter wrote to the brethren, and he says, "I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And Paul here says to write the same things to you. And it's good that we go over and over and over them again and again. Last time I was here, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul talks about the gospel. It'll deliver you. It'll help you. It'll save you from false doctrine and save you to the truth if you keep it in memory. And so you have to go over it again and again and again. And the apostle here says, you know, it's not grievous to me. A good teacher never gets tired of going over the truth. And whether it be a teacher in the public school system or a homeschool teacher, you know, they need to have patience with the children. And some children will receive it quickly, maybe the first or second time. Other children might be a little bit more help and might have to have it explained again. You know, what is 3 times 3? It's 3 plus 3 plus 3. And let's put it this way. But to know your multiplication tables and your square roots or wherever you're at in your learning, you have to go over that time and time and time again. It begins with the ABCs. It begins with 1, 2, 3. But it's repetition, and it's having a good teacher that is patient. And so, fathers, be patient with your children, and mothers as well. And realize that, as Paul says here, he says, "To me, it's not grievous." It's the Lord Jesus Christ was very patient, especially with his disciples. So many times they were in unbelief, and many times they were in fear. Other times he'd ask, "Where is your faith?" And that happens with us here, 2,000 years later. The Lord was patient with even Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. He talks about the new birth, about being circumcised in the heart. He speaks about being regenerated, the giving of eternal life. And he tells Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand exactly what he meant. So they went back and forth. The Lord says, "Well, put it this way. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit." Nicodemus couldn't catch it that way. He says, "Does a man need to be back in his mother's womb, be born a second time?" Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is spirit, spirit. And then finally, the Lord sort of just, he says, it's like this, it's like the wind. You know, you may have not got the first two, but hopefully you'll get this one. It's like the wind that bloweth. No man can control the wind. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the truth, Nicodemus.
Amen.
And so, even the Lord presented things, the same subject, over and over and over again. And the same way it is with the Apostle Paul. So when you hear sermons about predestination, election, the resurrection, you read about everlasting hell, about the new birth, about the covenant before the foundation of the world, or whatever. Those things that are contained in your articles of faith, that they're over and over and over again. He says, for you it's safe. That means it's a guard. It's something that will keep you from being deceived, from salvation by works, preachers or members. It's safe for you, for these things to be done over and over and over again, that you might have them, as the Apostle Peter says, after my departure. And I love our articles of faith. I believe one time I was with you and I brought to you about the, you know, the articles of faith that you find in the scriptures. I enjoy reading your articles of faith out there in the hallway. And of course, you know, John 6, 37 through 39, the Lord came down and said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will and so forth. That's a good, there's a lot contained in those three verses there. And then Romans chapter 8, about those things that work together for good. Wonderful to go over and over those again. And then Hebrews chapter 6, where Paul talks about the fundamentals, the foundation. He talks about the first principles of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews chapter 6, to know those things over and over and over again. And then the over there in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we find the seven messages to the seven churches. Now, you know, there are seven messages to seven preachers, but there's a specific message to each preacher. But he says, let's hear what the Spirit has to say unto the churches, plural. And you take those seven messages to those seven churches, and you've got to have a beautiful embodiment of the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. And those things need to be gone over and over and over again. And those are things that we have come to. As the Apostle Paul writes here later in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I've not yet apprehended to the resurrection. I've yet not been able to seize it completely like I would want to and understand it in my mind. I've not yet apprehended. The one thing I'm going to do is to forget those things. In other words, as he writes to the Hebrew brethren, he says, putting those things behind me, or forgetting those things, those ABCs, those elementary things that, you know, everyone should agree on. He says, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to press forward, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. If you feel like you've come to your state of spiritual understanding of the knowledge and the doctrine and the wisdom and the love of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're not pursuing a deeper understanding, I feel for you. You're not where you need to be. You always need to be in pursuit, as the Apostle Paul was. He was locked up in a Roman prison waiting, you know, for execution. And he writes Timothy and he says, Timothy, you know, he says, bring some of my clothing, and he says, and the books, but especially the parchments. He was going to strive and to press on. He yet not had attained unto it. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that is complete, be thus minded. And if any in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, that's our articles of faith. Let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the articles of faith is just the foundation stone. It's just, you know, what we have attained. But there's a whole lot more out there.
Yeah.
And as we venture to a greater understanding, we must understand and give a little liberty, or a little toleration, I should say, not on the doctrines of faith. We've already have attained unto that. But when people want to venture out a little bit, and as long as it doesn't come against what we have already attained and where we already are, we give a little, you know, give a little liberty here and there. And I remember about 20 some years, probably been about 25 years ago, we were fighting some brethren who wanted to bring work salvation into some of the old Baptist churches, wanted to bring some Reformed theology, and they were dividing their own churches, and we were praying and working that it would not spread. And of course, being on the front lines, you know, there was some there was a statement made about Brother Jeff standing right here before you, that I was so straight-laced, and that if anybody didn't see the scriptures just like he would see them, then he would count that individual as an enemy. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. I give people a lot of liberty. I remember preaching a sermon on the seven views of hell years ago, and different views that different people have, and I gave them the correct view of this according to the scriptures. And I said, you know, if y'all, I give you liberty to make heaven just as wonderful, eternal, and blissful with descriptive language as you can make it, and I give you liberty for that. I said, can you grant me some liberty to make hell just as dark and as hot and as terrible and as everlasting that it can be? And they granted me that liberty. And so we grant people different liberties. I have good brethren that are my friends. And as far as the foundation, what we believe, and our the articles of faith and so forth and so on, but there's scriptures they see different than I do, and scriptures that I might see a little bit different than they do. But nothing that they preach would attack the foundation of that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And receiving news of what some were saying about Brother Jeff, that I had no tolerance, I was straight-laced, had no compassion, and that if you didn't agree with everything that I said, that, you know, I picked up a little, I wrote this in one of the things that we published, and I'll read it to you here this morning. Liberty in Christ should not be sacrificed for any man's writing, whether it is a confession of faith or a book on revelation. All men have feet of clay. Only a fool would expect for someone to agree with him on every interpretation of Scripture, every practice, and every doctrine of the Bible. Elder John Leland expressed it correctly, quote, if God never blessed a man while holding some error, he could have never blessed but one of them. For no two of them agreed on every scripture. Now, of you who know something about Elder John Leland, he was very instrumental in having the Virginia Baptists and bringing Virginia to vote yea on the Bill of Rights and so forth. He's very instrumental in the early days of our country. But I thought that was good.
Yeah.
Reasonable Primitive Baptists understand that God is blessing them while holding some error, as God is blessing other Primitive Baptists holding some error too. As I have yet to meet someone that sees every single scripture the way that I see it. Do you understand what I'm saying? On the essentials and the foundation stones and so forth and so on. I've just read a little scripture right here to show you. I've heard many a sermon preach about the Apostle Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I've heard many a wonderful sermon using this scripture saying that the Apostle Paul had to forget what he had done in the past, forgetting those things which are behind. And I understand that. And I would rejoice. But the way I would use that scripture is same way as Paul wrote to the Hebrew brethren, and he said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving them behind. When you're in multiplication and division, you don't need to learn how to count from 1 to 10. And you don't need to learn how to add and subtract. That's already been covered, leaving that behind. The context of this is seizing and apprehending and pressing forward. And Paul was always praying for the church that they would press forward and to know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding. That go further in to the holies of holies and to press forward and to seize in your mind toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, just wanted to state that as the Apostle Paul writes here, and he says here that these things are safe. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You ever turn into a lane and they have a big sign, beware of the dog? I've been bit by a dog and I take heed to those signs. But if they had a sign that said, beware of the dogs, I'd be looking around because they had more than one. The Apostle Paul tells the church here to beware of something. He says, beware of dogs. He says, me writing to you the same things, that's safe. That's a good guard against deception and falsehood. Now he says, beware of dogs. He's talking about these Judaizers that want to bring New Testament believers back under some of the law service, especially circumcision. You see, the Jews have been losing members. One day they lost 3,000 members on the day of Pentecost. And then said that the disciples multiplied. Well, if something's multiplied, that's 3,000 at least times 2. And so that's 6,000. And some think, the church of Jerusalem. And then they were persecuted and then they dispersed and so forth and so on. But beware of dogs. These men that would want to come back and bring individuals back under the work system. And he says, beware of evil workers. Now, what are evil workers? I remember one time I heard a man preach. He believed that God would be responsible for all the sin in this world. And he would quote Isaiah 40:45, where the Lord says, I create light and I create darkness. I create good and I create evil. Well, it didn't say sin. Evil is another word for destruction. And yes, you can read time and time again where God says, I will destroy. And he has done a lot of destroying. He destroyed this earth with water one time. And when people, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their terrible sins. And so these are individuals who are evil, and they're destroying. They destroy fellowship. You know, one of the first things that God, you know, I think the first thing that God hates is a proud look. And I think the seventh thing is that he that causes discord among the brethren. And so these are evil workers. And they need, an eye to be kept out for them. And they're sort of there with the ungodly. I think about the ungodly. I think about the doctrine of the ungodly. You know, we have a wonderful doctrine, but the doctrine of the ungodly, I call it the seven attributes of the doctrine of the ungodly. These are characteristics of evil workers. Well, first off, they're ungodly. They're unholy. They're unmerciful, and they're unforgiving. They're unreasonable people. Paul said, I pray that you might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And they're unrighteous. And they're unthankful. When you deal out here in this world with people, and they're unthankful, they're unholy, they're unreasonable, they're unrighteous, you're dealing with workers of evil. You're dealing with not only dogs, but you're dealing with evil workers. Even God said, I hate all workers of iniquity. And he says, beware of the concision. The concision. Again, these are people, Judaizers, that want to sneak in into the New Testament church. They were spying out the liberty that people had in Christ Jesus, and they would cause a lot of trouble. The Apostle Paul had to deal with these individuals in Galatians, and they were wanting, they had crept in, they'd caused trouble. Paul has to write to that church, and he's laying out the arguments. So they were basically saying you need to be circumcised. You had to be circumcised. And the Apostle Paul writing, the apostles had already had a meeting about, you know, it had got to such a place, it says, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. They had a meeting and they resolved that. And any kind of work system, some people say, well, unless you be baptized, you can't be saved for heaven. Well, we've had a meeting about that, and we understand that. Except you get to hear the gospel, you cannot be saved for heaven. Well, whatever work system it might be, whether it's under the old law or some kind of gospel work, listen, when it comes to eternal everlasting salvation, we're saved by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. But the Apostle Paul, he's making many arguments about these dogs, these evil workers, this concision that was bothering the church in that day and dispensation. And he makes an argument here in Galatians 3. He says, now listen, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. These New Testament believers believe in God. It should be accounted to them for righteousness.
Yeah.
They don't believe to be righteous, but they believe because they are righteous. And how many of us have known people, they don't belong to the old Baptist church, but we see their works and their love for God and their fellow man and neighbor, and they have a fear of God, and they work righteousness. Peter said that he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted. They're accepted. They're accepted in the beloved. And so he's making the argument. Then he makes another argument. How Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Then he makes another argument about Abraham and the seed, which is singular. Abraham, the seed, which is Abraham's seed. singular, speaking of Christ. He makes that argument. It's not all the offspring of Abraham. It is the seed of Abraham. And who is the seed of Abraham? It's that incorruptible seed. It's that seed which by we are born again, being not born again of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, which is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he makes the argument that God confirmed the covenant with Abraham 430 years before the law was given, before Mount Sinai. Just again, pounding home argument after argument. He says, you all know that when you go into a covenant's confirmed, that anything thereafter, you know, does not disannul this covenant. And then he says, if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but there's no law which can give life. And then he makes the argument about being under tutors and a child and so forth and so on. And then chapter 4, he talks about Ishmael and Isaac. One's a child in bondage, the other one's a free. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. And so, as these Judaizers, these dogs and such, had overthrown the faith of some, sort of like Hymenaeus and Philetus had overthrown the faith of some, preaching that the resurrection is past and gone already. They were evil workers. They may have had some family in the church. They may have had a preacher too, or a deacon to follow them. But they were causing destruction and division in the church. And the Apostle Paul, he wasn't going to tolerate that. You see, there's things you can tolerate. There's some things you cannot tolerate. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, we're going to not put up with it for 60 minutes. He says, not for 1 hour. He said, this thing needs to be resolved and taken care of. And he said that they should be excluded. And so that the church could go on and, you know, and have peace and so forth and so on. He says here that, back to Colossians, or back to Philippians 3, he says, talks about the concision. He says, but we are the circumcision. Now here's the good part. I'm looking at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, who have had a spiritual operation on your hearts. You have had a circumcision, which is of the heart, in the heart. And something has been done in you and to you that only God can perform. Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans 2. He talks about being a Jew inwardly. Not outwardly, but one inwardly. And you have a circumcision. A circumcision that is of the heart. He also writes to the same brethren and he says, you know, not all Israel is Israel. And in Galatians again, Galatians 6, he says, the Israel of God. Now you all are the Israel of God. You've been born again. You've been made alive. You have hope of eternal life. And you had that circumcision that is made without hands. In Colossians we read about a circumcision that is made without hands. That means that man's not involved in it. In Daniel, we read about a rock that was cut out of the mountains without hands. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that he would raise that temple up without hands. We find here in Colossians 2 that there's a circumcision that's made without hands. A wonderful operation. And another way to look at something that's without hands is we sang, a hymn this morning in our song service. And it says that it's not made with hands. Now, which one's correct? Not made with hands or made without hands? They're both the same. Different ways to say the same thing. Made without hands or not made with hands. Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Something that's made without hands. 2 Corinthians 5, we read about a building we have that's eternal in the heavens, made without hands. So I'm very thankful that we have a circumcision in our hearts that's without hands. It's an operation. It's an operation of God that only God can perform. Now, some of you have had operations. Usually you would try to find a good surgeon, maybe someone that's done the operation before. I would not want to be there in the operating room, ready to go under, and someone tell me, the doctor, well, this is the surgeon's first operation, first time doing this. I wouldn't want to be there, would you? Do you want a good surgeon? And we have to have operations from time to time. You know, the operations we have from our earthly surgeons are for to save life or to enhance our life. Cataract operations. Maybe some of you have had a cataract removed, an implant, lens placed in, knee, hip. Maybe somebody's had thyroids. Many different operations that we can have that help us. But then there's other operations that people have that it's life or death. We don't amputate, you'll have gangrene and you'll die. Had a little aunt, great aunt, lived in the nursing home in Columbia, Kentucky. We'd visit her regularly, and she had started with her feet being removed. She had sugar real bad, and diabetes, and so she had her feet removed, and then they took it from there to above her knee. And she'd lay there, and she was very small, and she'd had those operations so that she would stay alive. I remember sneaking her a couple pieces of Juicy Fruit gum. She always looked forward to that. They wouldn't allow her anything of sugar in it, but she was just laying there waiting to die and waiting for the Lord to come and fetch her home to be with Him in glory. Could be a burst appendix, could have internal bleeding. Surgeons, they're here to extend life or to save life. But the operation you had is an operation. It's by the faith of the operation of God. And your operation was done by one surgeon. And his operation was not to extend your life, but his operation was to give you life. Because your condition was dead. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, and when the eye of God would look deep within you, as he looked down from heaven and looked to see if there was any that feared God, he looked down and there's just darkness. When he looked at you, there's just darkness. Ye who were sometimes darkness are now light. So your condition was that you're dead and you were darkness. But God, by his Holy Spirit, circumcised you. Circumcised your heart. Took out the cold and stony heart and gave you a heart of feeling, a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of forgiveness. In other words, he brought you from a state of death to a state of life. Your heart now beats for God. It now loves God. And one thing about this surgeon of heaven, he's never lost a case. And he will never lose a case. He speaks and it's done.
Amen.
So it's an operation to give life. And the life that he gives you doesn't last 80 and with much strength. 80. 80. But the life he gives you is eternal life. And that eternal life is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He is eternal life.
That's it.
And you're connected to him just as much as your natural life that you now have. You have your parents. But your eternal life, God is your Father, and that eternal life is in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to worry about the eternal life that he's given us, that we'll die. We don't have to worry about God performing that operation on each and every one of his people. It will continue to be. For we are the circumcision, a circumcision not made with hands, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. If you read that again when you return home, or if you've got a pencil, read, you want to underline that, there's three things. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. Jesus met a woman at the well. And there again is where I give much liberty and to my fellow brethren, and I hope they give me liberty. Some preach that sister over there that the Lord went to see. Preach her as a pretty, scandalous, person of bad character and so forth. She has had 5 husbands, and the one she now has is not her husband, and so forth. And that's fine. I don't want to give a lesson about how the Lord sees and cares and forgives and so forth and so on. That's fine with me. I see her about 70, 75 years old. First husband died, she married his brother, and he died and married that brother. They were commanded if their husband died to marry the brother, so forth and so on. But give them liberty, give them tolerance. They give me tolerance, I trust and hope. I think she's a very spiritual individual. I think the Lord went over there to make preparation for when the church was to be persecuted and they had to flee Jerusalem. He said, go to the mountains. They went to Samaria. And when they arrived there, say, hey, all we've got is our clothes, our clothes on our backs. It says we're being persecuted because we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We believe in Jesus. Well, I could see that little sister up there. He was here not too long ago. We're still talking about his visit. But hasten on. The lesson is that Jesus told her that the true worshipers of God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he told her that, yes, they were, the place of worship was Jerusalem and not in Mount Samaria. But to worship in Jerusalem. But the day would come when neither in Samaria nor in Jerusalem would they worship God. There's two places on this earth that we read that Jesus says the hour is coming when the true worshipers will not worship there in Mount Jerusalem or Mount Samaria. But the true worshipers of God must worship God. He's a spirit, and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so here the Apostle Paul reiterates that. We must worship God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of talk here lately about Jerusalem, rebuilding of the temple, last days. It's almost, people become fanatical over it. The latest I've heard is that the four red heifers from Texas, that the Temple Institute disqualified them. Some says that one's already been sacrificed. Others say that, well, it was just a trial run. But the Temple Institute, the people of authority over there, that's in charge of that. It's trying to get that temple rebuilt for the Zionists over there. And have a lot of people here in the United States just so deceived. And now the Temple Institute said, well, those four red heifers from Texas have been disqualified. You see, they said they had to be without spot, and they found a couple of white hairs, some hairs on them that wasn't red. And therefore, they were disqualified. I started thinking about that. I thought, well, you know, maybe Brant and Ben, you know, could raise them a red heifer. They're in the cattle business. But every little hair has to be red. And I thought, well, you know, knowing Brother Lloyd over there, he just tell him to bring that heifer over there, and he just put him in a bath of red dye for 3 or 4 days, and then they'd have a red heifer. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, it's amazing how people are so deceived. It's just amazing. Listen, we cannot allow so many of the Old Testament scriptures, which prophesy and describes the New Testament church, to think somehow it's going back over to a bunch of dogs, Judaizers, and evil workers. All right? We have the New Testament church. This is it. And this will be it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. He's going to deliver up the kingdom unto God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. This is it. This kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Yep.
It'll be here. There's nothing to replace it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll come when the last heir of promise is born, and they have that circumcision in the heart, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Oh, I love to rejoice in Christ Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
Sometimes I like to think about those 7 I Ams in the Gospel of John, which says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I don't know if it got them all, but you understand, you can think about that and you can rejoice on that. When you're in your car, that he's the bread of heaven, that he's the resurrection and the life. You can rejoice in that. And it just gets better, is what I'm trying to say. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things above. Think about when he first appeared to you. Think about when you first called upon his name. Think about when you were baptized. Think about the leadings of the Spirit when you was a small child. Rejoice in the many deliverances that our God has given unto us. Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Now that's a rejoicing that'll keep going if you keep rejoicing and thinking about it. He's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. He says he's carried us and has borne us and carried us from the womb and even down to old age. He will not leave us. He will guide us with his eye. And so he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in his resurrection. I rejoice in his reign. He's not waiting to reign. He's not waiting to reign. But he's reigning now, and he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy is death. You say, how can you preach that it's so sure, Brother Jeff, that all that stuff happening over there in the Middle East and the bombs and the shootings and the killings and all that going on, how can you be so sure that that's not somehow something prerequisite to the second coming of Christ, and that's the kingdom of God? How can you be so sure? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, remember the good confession of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was before Pontius Pilate. You remember that, Timothy? What did the Lord say when it was before Pontius Pilate? He said, my kingdom is in the world, but not of the world. If it was of the world, then would my servants fight. The kingdom of God is made up of individuals. As the Apostle Paul put it, he says that we are sheep, for the slaughter. Nero persecuted the church, and the more he persecuted, the faster it grew. These Judaizers and dogs and evil workers persecuted the church. They didn't take up arms. They just fled. But it grew. It grew. And so what I'm saying is that somebody wants to pick up arms and try to spread the kingdom of God or have the kingdom of God through force and bombs and planes and tanks and things like that. That's not the kingdom of God. No. The kingdom of God is that if it was of the world, then his servants would fight. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. And that's a good proof text, by the way. Well, I had a whole lot more to say, but I see that I need to wind this up. I sure do appreciate being with you once again. And the Church of Friendship sends their love to you, Sister Karen, as well. And it's been a delight and a joy to stand before you and to shell out a few nuggets of truth. I hope you'll remember them. And I didn't get to the last one. Have no confidence in the flesh. Maybe you can think about that and chew upon that. If there's anybody here that thinks they're better than the person in front, the person behind, you need to take a little inventory. You need to take a little inventory. And I'll leave you with this. I knew an old Baptist for many, many years, and I could not find a flaw or fault in any way. In word, her conversation of life, so forth and so on. And I said, you're a really good person. You're just a fine, but just a really good person. And she looked at me. Tears welled up in her eyes. She said, oh, no, you don't know me. The Lord had blessed her, though she was morally upright, good member of the church, spiritual, full of love and compassion. The Lord had showed her what she was by nature and what she is by grace. So like the Apostle Peter, when Peter stood eye to eye with the Lord after he brought up a bunch of fishes from the earlier of his, he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I thank you for your good attention. And again, we have no confidence in the flesh. You want to make it to heaven by your flesh, you think you're better, think you know something, think you've done something, you're not able to worship God in the Spirit. You have to have no confidence in the flesh. We have to esteem each other better than ourselves, looking unto Jesus, realizing that we're all saved by God's wonderful grace. May the Lord be with you.
Amen.